We want to welcome you here at Logos. The youth are dismissed at this time, so God bless you, youth. You have your classes downstairs. I've got something very important to share with you this morning. I've never preached an entire message. This might sound strange, but I haven't. I've never preached an entire message from A to Z on faith. I've preached segments and I've tackled the subject, but in segments. I just felt this morning that I would share an entire message on what faith is and what faith is not. We've heard a lot of teaching about faith over the years, and I'm saddened to say that a lot of the teaching on faith have brought more confusion and more heartache to the body of Christ than you can possibly imagine. And I want to talk about this very important subject on faith, especially in the day in which we live in. I've entitled this message, Having Faith in the 21st Century. Having faith in the 21st century. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, I shared from Luke 22. Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Peter, Satan has tried to sift you, but don't worry about it, because I'm praying for you. For what? That your faith faileth not. Your faith doesn't fail you. Your faith, not your ambition, not your vision, not even your love, that your faith fails not. And my first text is 2 Corinthians 5:7. We know this text. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Rick, thank you for buying me that t-shirt out there in Tennessee. That we are to walk by faith and not by sight. When the Bible speaks about walking, it's speaking about a journey. It's speaking about a consistency. It's not talking about running. Running speaks of passion, making haste. But walking speaks of long term. Our Christian walk is not a sprint, it's a marathon, it's long term. And we are to walk by faith, because in our walk, you can be sure there'll be a lot of stumbling blocks. In this journey we have, there'll be a lot of cul-de-sacs, and there'll be a lot of situations in your life where it's going to be difficult, and you're going to have to walk through that time, and you've got to persevere. And there is the key word that we want to focus in on this morning. My second text is found in Hebrews 11, and we're going to focus in on this text this morning. Very familiar portion of text that we all are familiar with. We'll look at verses 1 to 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. This is normally called the hallmark, if you will, of faith, characters of faith, people that lived by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report or a good testimony. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, now we're going to come to some of these characters. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was raptured or translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this good report or testimony that he what? Pleased God. Very important. Verse 6. And here is the verse that we like to focus in on. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that, here's the key word, persistently or diligently seek him. And finally, verse 7. By faith, here's our third character, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not seen as yet. Moved with fear. Now, moved with fear. What? I thought when you have faith, there's no fear. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Faith. Faith is so important in our walk with God. And if we notice verse 7, we see two words, fear and faith, as we begin by way of introduction this morning. But they are completely opposite, polar opposites. The very antithesis of faith is to have fear. So why would you put fear and faith in the same verse? Oh, we'll look at that in a few moments. He moved with fear and faith together. Now there's two types of fear that we need to look at. There is this godly fear that speaks of reverence, that speaks of someone who is in awe and that responds to his word because of this reverence. Noah moved in fear because he believed God. Today we have no fear of God, so we don't believe, we don't respond to his word. This fear that Noah had is a fear that causes you to respond to what he says. Why is it that you don't obey God? You don't fear him. This is what's being implied in this text. So there's a godly fear that responds to God. But there's also a carnal, fleshly fear, a human fear that is based on anxiety. You're walking on eggshells. You're constantly staying up, being tossed to and fro, and the what ifs keep circulating in your mind. What if this happens? What if that happens? And you can't sleep, and you're envisioning things that will happen that will never happen, but fear propels you to see things that do not exist. Because of fear, you're depressed and discouraged. Not all depression is because of fear. But this fear leads you to go astray. It puts more emphasis on the natural realm and your feelings and your emotions. Fear is the enemy of faith. Fear is the enemy of faith. You can't walk with God and have fear. Now you might say, hold on a second, we just saw Noah had fear, but he had a godly fear. There is a huge difference between a godly fear and a carnal fear. And the devil wants to make sure that you are living in this fear. The fear that the devil wants you to live in is the fear that lives in your emotions. It's the fear that lives in your mind. Faith lives in the heart. Fear lives in the mind. That's why the devil's after your mind. Puts thoughts in your mind. He can't read your mind, only God can, but he could put thoughts in your mind. He attacks your mind. The battle is in your mind when it comes to fear. But faith is an issue of the heart. How do I know that? Well, it's in the scriptures over and over again. You remember in Acts 8, we see Philip and we see the eunuch. And I don't have much time to expand on it, but there is Philip. All of a sudden, he's transported. He's before the eunuch. The eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. He doesn't understand what's going on. Do you know what you're reading? Philip says, well, kind of. Well, let me tell you, what you're reading is about the Messiah. Do you believe in your heart on Jesus? Do you believe in your heart? And he said, yes, I do. And as a result of that, he baptized him. Do you believe in your heart? heart, your heart, your heart. That's the key. Faith is of the heart. If faith was housed in your intellect, if faith lived in your head, and faith was about a thing that's of your mind and of your intellect, that would be a problem. Then, with a lot of people who have great IQs, who are more intellectual maybe than you and me, it wouldn't be fair for faith to live in your mind, because you would have more faith than I do because you're more intelligent than I am. But faith is not based on your mind, on your intellect, on your physical abilities. No, it wouldn't be fair for God to give us the same measure of faith. He wouldn't, if it was based on our intellect. We wouldn't have what it says in Romans 12:3, that God has given us all the same measure of faith. He's given us all the same measure of faith because it's got nothing to do with your mind. And so because faith does not exist in our emotions, but rather in our spirit, then whether you are illiterate, whether you are an intellectual, you can still have great faith. Whether you are 17, 70, 77, faith is an equal opportunity that you can have despite your circumstances, rich, poor, young, old, black, white, because faith is not based on circumstances. We walk by faith. If faith was based on circumstances and the physical realm, then there will be others who will have faith by virtue of their makeup, and that's not what the Bible says. I don't have faith because I'm a smart guy. I don't have faith because I've got a great IQ. Or I'm rational. Sometimes being irrational is an enemy of faith. And so this is something that happens in our spirit. Faith is a heart thing, not a head thing. But fear is that of the mind. The Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinketh, so is he. So if I'm being plagued with fearful thoughts, and you can't, and what if, and you don't know, and then I'm going to become that person because I'm thinking it. It's in my mind. We're doing an exegesis this morning. I haven't done one in a long time, a verse-by-verse study in Hebrews this morning. And only because I felt we needed to during this particular time. And so let's look at verse number 1, as we begin to dissect Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, we'll look at 7 verses today. Now notice, faith is what? The substance, there's our key word, of things, second key word, hoped for. The evidence of things that are not seen. Verse number 1, the substance. In other words, watch this now. Faith is the substance. And if hope, let's say I used the cake not too long ago as an illustration. I'll use it again. If hope is a nice pound cake, a nice chocolate cake, well, faith is the ingredients for that cake. Faith is the substance of what I'm hoping for. See, if I don't hope for anything, my faith has nothing to make of it. No reason for faith. But if I have hope, then faith becomes the ingredients that makes the cake. I can have butter. I can have my vanilla. I can have the eggs. I can have the sugar. I can have everything, all the ingredients. But if I just have them laid out there, that doesn't make the cake. Something needs to take place with those ingredients in order for me to have a cake. Can't have a cake just because you got salt and sugar and flour. Something needs to happen with those ingredients. It's not a cake. Not at all. I have all these ingredients. It is the substance of the cake, but it is only when I take the substance and mix it together that it comes into a mix. becomes now another key word. Do we see this word mix? George, I forgot to give you Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, this is a study now. We're doing a bit of a Bible study this morning. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 2, verse 1 and 2, I want to show you what Paul is saying. Paul's the author of this book, if he is. Look what he says. He says here, "Let us therefore fear." Fear? There's that word again. Let us therefore fear. "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." Do you know the word of God will not profit you if it's not mixed with the ingredients? Something needs to take place in order for faith to come alive. This is what's being said. So the Bible says, it is by faith that Noah built the ark. It is by faith that Enoch was translated. It is by faith that Moses. It is by faith that Rahab. It is by faith that all these men, Gideon, all these men, they're able to do what they did, not because of their intellect, not because of their great ability. It's because of a faith they had in God that propelled them to do something that they couldn't do ordinarily in the flesh. Faith becomes the key. Over and over again, we see this. So faith is the substance of things we hope for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So if I have all the ingredients, I can do it. If I have all the ingredients, I can bake this cake. Let me put it in perspective. You might have something in your life. God is stirring you to do something. You're something you're believing for. But if you don't have the ingredients, you won't make it. You can't get there. I want to make a cake, but I need the ingredients. But even if I have the ingredients, you need to do something with those ingredients. Very important we understand that. And so the question is, this morning, I ask you, do you have the ingredients to believe God when you're walking in the dark? To walk by faith and not by sight is the ability to walk consistently, not when it's light, when it's dark. If you notice all of these men and women that experience great things in God, all this faith that we hear about, that was exercised in times of darkness. Noah, for 120 years, had faith to build an ark, and he was being mocked day after day after day. But they stopped mocking him once it started to rain. See, you can't make it or do it if you don't have the ingredients. Jesus said, watch this now, if thou hast faith, thou can be made whole. So if you have faith, so there's a question. If you have faith, so there's a possibility that you don't have the faith, that you don't have the ingredients. If you do, you can be made whole. In other words, if you have the ingredients, this could happen in your life. It's personal. So faith is the substance, the ingredients of the things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. The evidence of things that are not seen. So you don't see it. Noah didn't see the ark. God told him, but he didn't see it. All he saw were dry times. All he heard were complaints and murmurings and criticism. He didn't see any ark. There was nothing visible before him. He never seen an ark. In fact, he's never seen rain before. And that's important you understand that. And so we must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Because every so often God will come to you, Noah, and tell you to build an ark, and you see nothing out there. There are no clouds, no rain. All you see is a desert, and God has asked you to build an ark. To trust him when you can't trace him. Whenever you walk with God, and if you're walking with God today, I can assure you, friends, there's going to be a time where you're going to see something or experience something, and God's going to speak to you, and he's going to tell you to do something that will not make sense, because that's just how it is. This Christian walk is a walk, and there's all kinds of experiences we go through, all kinds of things we need to experience in life, and God will allow us to go through times where your faith will be challenged. That's how you grow. Your faith will be tested. That's how you grow. Now notice verse number 2. Because of their faith. Look what it says, George. Verse number 2. It says here, By faith, the elders obtained a good report. They had a good testimony, a good report. The text is saying they got good grades because they had great faith. God gave them good grades. What a testimony they had. Now, when you come to Romans chapter 4, we come to a man by the name of Abraham. Verse number 3, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So because Abraham had faith and he believed God, that's why God called him righteous. It wasn't because Abraham was righteous in himself. Abraham was a liar. Abraham went south to Egypt because he didn't trust that his child would come through his wife. He lost focus. Abraham lied several times, had many challenges, lost focus, had relations with a woman that was an Egyptian that God had never gave him direction to do anything of that sort. This is a righteous man. But because he believed, verse number 3, it was counted unto him as righteousness. When you come to Romans 5:1, the Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace. So not only are we righteous, this is where the good report is all about. This is what they mean by good report. Not only are you righteous because of your faith in Christ, not only because you have a good report because you have faith in Christ, but we see that you've got peace. And this is huge, peace. But people would spend millions of dollars if they can experience peace. We're living in a less world today. There's no peace. The Bible says that being justified by faith, you now have peace with God. The Greek word peace, irini, means to calm and to soothe. In other words, you can have a soothing, calming sense in your spirit despite your circumstances. Despite the pandemics, you can still have peace. Despite COVID, you can still have peace. That's what the Bible is saying. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on having faith. You're justified in this faith connection you have with God. And in exchange of your faith in God, you have a good report. In exchange of your faith in God, you have his righteousness. Isaiah says you're clothed and robed with righteousness. Paul says you've got the breastplate of righteousness. But it's not because of you or me or our works. It's what God has exchanged, given you and me for faith that we have in him. Wow. What a thought. Peace. We're not justified by works. We're justified through faith. Faith. Faith is so. In fact, Ephesians tells them that we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. Again, we're saved by faith through his grace. And so you can do all these works. You can go to church. You can tithe tremendously. You can go do all these wonderful things that are good in themselves. You can feed the poor. You can visit the sick. And these are, we need to do that. But you can do that and and still not please God because you're not doing it with a proper perspective or proper motive. You're not saved by your works. I come from a denomination before I got saved that put a lot of emphasis on works. You know, and there was stories of some of my mother's friends back in Greece. They would literally on their knees walk up on their knees steps to the church till their knees were bleeding, thinking that somehow this is sacrificial penance to God, that somehow as I'm doing this, I'll get his favor. Listen, you can walk on your knees, you can fast for 40 days, and you still don't have God's blessing. Because it's not done by faith. There's nothing you can do that can earn God's favor by works. In fact, the Bible says our works are as filthy rags. Do you know what these rags are? I don't want to get graphic. Some of you might know. These rags were used when you go to the bathroom. Do I need to go further? I think you get the picture. I don't want to hear an amen, but I think you got the picture. That's what your works are. You can't get saved by works. So faith, I have an exchange. If I have faith in God, I have his righteousness. I have a good report. The original means good grades or a testimony with God. And now I've got peace. My God, peace. Boy, do we need peace today. But I can't do it because I'm a nice guy. Can't experience it because I did a few nice things. No. Faith, I have this exchange. I've got an exchange. You see, if my works is what gives me favor, then Jesus died in vain completely if I'm justified by works. Why would Jesus come to die on the cross if I'm justified by works? It doesn't make sense. Die in vain. If I was justified by works, I can be proud and arrogant. Look what I do. I can have a haughty spirit. And so my works is what justifies me. And so I'm better than you. I can brag like King Uzziah did. When God honored him and blessed him and he had great accomplishments and he thought it was him. King Asa, the same thing. And the Bible says he was marvelously helped till he became strong in his mind. The devil played with his mind. Said, look how great you are. And God removed his hand of blessing from his life. You are never justified by works. However, works is the fruit of having faith in God. Hereby is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Just make sure you've got fruit in its proper place. Make sure that fruit comes after faith, not before faith. In other words, fruit is a result of your faith, not the opposite. You're not saved because of your fruit. You follow me? Make sure you understand that. Very, very important. So because you are justified by faith, I will exchange this for these great blessings that God gives me. See, can't buy them. I can't earn them. It's an exchange. Can I go deeper this morning? Watch this. Faith is like a currency in the spirit realm. Faith is like a currency in the spirit realm. Why currency? I'll tell you why. Because in the natural realm, what is the currency? It is money. Currency is money in the natural realm. What is money? Money is an exchange of goods and services. So if I got $20, I can go to Walmart and buy a fan. If I got $50, I can go to the groceries and buy a loaf of bread and some eggs, and that's it. No, I'm just kidding. It's an exchange. Money Money can cause me to buy something. So I get an exchange. My $20 for goods and services. It's an exchange. Stay with me. And so that's important. We understand that. But you see, I can't eat it. I can't wear money. I mean, I can wear it and look like a fool. But I can't eat money. I can't wear money. I can't put them on my feet and use them as shoes. Can't do it. So faith, watch this now. Faith is like this exchange. Money is good as an exchange. I can get something for the money I have because it's currency. So faith in the spirit realm is like money in the natural realm. Faith in the spirit realm is like money in the natural realm. Very important that you understand that. Money in the natural realm. It is used for an instrument of exchange, and so it is like a spiritual currency. Verse number 2. Look, the elders obtained a good report because of faith. They had an exchange. And as you read the text, we see all of these great works were done by men and women of faith. In fact, we are saved by faith. Saved by faith. Romans 10:9-10 tells us that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, then we are saved. Romans 10, George, if you can find it, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth and shall believe, there's that word, in your heart, there's heart again, that God raised up the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe, saved. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not having goosebumps and the hairs standing up in the back of your head. No, 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 no. Faith. Verse number 10, unto righteousness. Unto righteousness. You see that? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That's how you are righteous. Not by your works, but by believing in him. That's why Abraham was righteous. His works weren't that great, let me tell you. But he believed in God. And that's what gave him his righteousness. Because it's God's righteousness. So faith becomes the key to everything. Faith. Righteousness. This faith is so powerful. We are to live with faith and by faith each and every day. Notice verse number 3. We continue our study. Look what it says. Through faith, this is really powerful. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Wow. By faith I understand that the worlds were framed. What does that mean? That the worlds were framed. That's incredible. Through faith. Faith, I see in the spirit realm, I believe God's word that somehow God just spoke and the worlds were framed. And that's why natural people, that's why people, evolutionists and what have you, the people of high intellect who've got no faith have a real hard time believing that God just spoke and framed the worlds. You need faith to believe that. That God just spoke and the world came into existence? Excuse me? See, an intellect will really struggle with that big time. A person who's heady-minded will struggle. See, we weren't there. Were we there when God framed the earth? Of course not. So I need the lens of faith so I can see in through this spiritually. I've got to see. I need faith to see. If I don't have faith, I'm blind. I need faith to see. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 1:17, he prays for the Ephesians that God would open their eyes to understand the knowledge of God. God, open my eyes. I don't see. I'm walking by sight. I seem to be too physically focused. I don't see properly. I don't see. I need faith. Notice the world's, not the cosmos. The Greek word for world is not cosmos. The word cosmos in the Greek is the word planets, world, cosmos, cosmology. Cosmos, the world, that's not this word here. It's the Greek word for eons. Eons speaks of ages, that the ages were framed by the word of God. Listen, friends, it's like this. It's what David said, my times are in your hands, O God. The ages are in your hands. In other words, that God is in control. God is in control. Not only did he create the worlds, but he's what David is saying here and what Paul is saying is that your future is in his hands. Your seasons are in his hands. What you go through are in his hands. And it's hard for us to believe that if you're walking by sight, because when you go through difficult times, you don't understand. You might say, well, where is God in all of this? You're going to need faith to be able to walk in darkness when you can't see. You're going to need faith to trust him when you can't trace him. David said, my times are in his hands. David is saying, my future has been framed by you, by your word and what you say. Everything has been framed by God because God is in control. The world, the seasons, my life, my future, even the bad steps. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Every step is ordered. The good steps, can I go further? Even the bad steps that you think are bad are still ordered by the Lord because there's something to learn in those bad steps. That's why all things work together for good. That means the bad things too. So the steps of a righteous man, the bad steps, the good steps, everything, are you ready, is God filtered. You like coffee? You need a filter. God filtered. Everything is God filtered. He is the one, the seasons, my future. David says, for everything up under heaven, there is a time and a season. Everything has purpose under heaven. And so whatever God allows to happen, it has to be something that he allows because that he has a hedge, and that we allows it because there's a hedge, and there's a hedge, and you can't get through that hedge if God has allowed it. Oh, God can protect. There's a hedge. God there's a hedge. There's a hedge of protection. God has this hedge. It's always about whether God wills it or allows it. And we see this over and over again. Whatever God allows to happen, it has to be something he allows because there's a hedge. And that's what happened with Job. Remember, Satan paid a visit to God one day in his courts. God knew why he was coming. Hey, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, certainly. I mean, he's just the greatest man of God that you have, oh God. Of course I've tempted him. Of course I've tried to, but I can't. I've tried to because you've got this hedge around him. I can't get near him. You've got this hedge. Can't get to him. I want to, but I can't. Okay. All right. And in fact, God, that's probably the only reason why he serves you, because you blessed him so much and you've protected him. And that's he says, oh, really? Okay. I'm going to remove that hedge. Don't kill him. You can't kill him. But I'm going to remove it, and I'm going to show you what kind of man he is. And he did just that. God removed his hedge, and we all know the story. He lost his family. He lost everything. Never once did he ever deny God. Not once. Man of faith. Man of faith. You know what faith says? He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. My heart will truly say, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. And he's able to say it despite the fact that he gives and takes away. Faith is not based on the giving or the taking away. Because faith has learned to walk in the dark. Faith has learned to trust God when you can't trace him. Faith has learned to trust him when all hell is breaking loose, because when it's all said and done, you'll see the light. So hold on, my brother. Hedge! God has a hedge. That's why, just this is for free. Can I throw something in for free? That's why you've got to be careful what you say about people, because if God removed his hedge, whatever you're saying about that individual, whatever bad it might be careful, because you might find yourself doing the same thing if God just removed the hedge from your life. That's just a thought. It's always about his hedge. It's always about his grace. It's always about his goodness. That's why he has allowed certain things to take place, because he's the one who strengthens you. He, no matter what it is, he will uplift you. Oh, you may not see it right away. You might be walking in the dark, but if you can do what the Bible says, just be diligent. If you can just trust him when you trace him. That's why Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan's tried to kill you, but you know what? I'm praying for you that your faith fails not. So therefore, go and strengthen your brothers." I'm giving you a supernatural strength, Peter, because I got a hedge. He's tried to sift you, but I got a hedge around you. I got a hedge. I've got a hedge. The Bible says he's enriched you with all things. The Bible says he's empowered you with all things. The Bible says that he's given you utterance that you can speak great things. That he's your ability in your inability, and he's your sufficiency in your insufficiency, because he's got a hedge around you, my friend. Yes. And there's a certain humility that you must have. You need it. There's a humility. If you don't have it, like King Uzziah, you'll end up losing a lot of things, my friend. So through faith, we understand what the world, the eons, the seasons, the time, the ages were framed by the Word of God. By the Word of God. The Word of God. It's always by the Word of God. By faith, we believe that the Word of God is inspired. Every word is inspired. It takes faith to believe that. Because you have the naysayers, well, hold on now, wait a minute, there's an inconsistency over here, and the Bible, and it goes on and on. There's all kinds of naysayers. The devil comes and plays with your mind. Is the Bible true? Can you trust the Word of God? Faith. I remember when I was first younger, people would question me and question why I believed the Bible. I'd always go back to the Bible. Even when I was just witnessing on the streets, and I just had this, but the Bible says. Well, why do you say the Bible? Because the Bible says all the scripture is inspired of God. Yeah, from Genesis to Revelation, even the book of Obadiah, even the book of Philemon, that nobody ever preaches from. I preached once on it, but still inspired. Why? Faith tells me. Faith. God framed the world. Faith. You are chosen before the foundation of the earth. Takes faith to believe that you were chosen before the earth was formed. You're going to tell me that's rational? You're going to tell me that makes sense in the natural realm? Absolutely not. If I don't have faith to believe that, I'm in trouble. I can't. That's what separates you from the rest of the world. The rest of the world doubt, skeptics. They don't have faith. But you do. And I'm going to tell you where faith comes from in a moment. So, faith is so important. If you notice verse number 4, we see some of the acts of these men who had faith. Abel gave a better sacrifice, more acceptable than Cain, because he offered a better sacrifice. In other words, his faith propelled him to give something that was better. He wasn't justified by his works, but in this context, faith helped him to give a better. And the truth is, whatever you do unto God, you do it in faith. That's a principle. Whatever it is, it needs to be faith-based. When you give, it must be faith-based. When you love, faith-based. Whatever it is, when you make a visit, faith-based. You don't make a visit, you don't pick up a phone call, and you're grudgingly about it, you lose it. And when you find yourself doing that, I know personally, I don't do it because it's not a faith. Whatever I do as unto God, it's got to be in faith. Otherwise, don't do it because there's no purpose. You're not going to get any brownie points from God. Even a cup of cold water, if you do it grudgingly, it means nothing. Do it in faith. In other words, I'm going to bless you. You don't want anything in return. That's how you know it's faith. If there's an agenda, stay away from there. That's not faith. Faith doesn't have an agenda. There's no agenda with faith. You do it as unto God. And so God honored Abel, and Cain got a little upset. Not just a little upset, he murdered his own brother. This is his brother. Because he was jealous of Abel. What a sad commentary to know that within families there can be jealousy. It's terrible. Some of the deepest and ugliest jealousies come between siblings, families. And he killed him because he had faith in God. You'd be amazed how many people dislike you or are jealous of you, not because you're pretty, because you're smart. Could be. Many times it's because you got faith. There's something about you. You're different. Or they may not admit it, but they're jealous of your relationship with God. They're jealous that you can believe and trust in a God you can't see. That's what happened to Joseph's brothers. They hated Joseph because Joseph was a man of God. They were jealous of his relationship with his father. There'll be people that will be jealous of you because of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And they want to get rid of you. They'll make fun of you. They'll try to bring you down because of your faith. My goodness, when I first got saved, all my friends tried to put me down. My relatives tried to... They didn't like it. I was a reproach to their lifestyle. You see, your faith in God can be a reproach to people. That's tough when you love your family to see that. But it's a reality. You see, faith opens up the birth canal to receive things that don't make sense. It happened to Hannah. Physically, God opened her womb. But when you look at the miracles that you see in the Bible, let's say the woman with the issue of blood, she had a miracle because of her faith. And her faith propelled her to do things that others would never do. So faith has certain strength in its legs to go farther than others would. Faith propels you into action, like Noah did. Faith. If you have faith to believe, Jesus said. Faith. And that's important to understand that. It opens up this avenue. You see, faith is the treasury in the spirit realm. Faith is the treasury in the spirit realm. So how do I get faith? Good question. This is huge, and I'm going to give you 2 points on this one. Remember, we're doing a study today. How do I get faith, Pastor? Didn't Jesus say, the disciples asked you, Jesus, increase our faith. Well, of course God can do that. But I'm going to give you two biblical ways where you can get faith. The first one is there's nothing you can do about it. Absolutely nothing. The second way, it has a lot to do with what you can do. Stay with me. Number one, how do I get faith? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, George, you'll look at verse number 9. First of all, we understand that faith is a gift. There is what we call the gift of faith, that God, to another the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, to the same Spirit. We look at where faith is, George. Where's faith? Where is faith? No, the thing that, is that before it? Okay, no. That it's, I don't want you to number 11 yet. I want you to go back where faith is. It's verse 9. So where is faith? To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healings by the same. Notice faith. The Greek word pisti. Pisti. To have faith in God. It's not faithfulness. It's faith of God. Now notice verse 11. Now watch this now. Here's the key. But all these gifts, faith, healing, casting out of demons, tongues, not words of knowledge, all these work that one and self-made Spirit, so it's the Spirit of God that gives you these gifts, dividing every man severally as he wills. And what that means, folks, it's God who chooses what to give, but he moves as he wills. In other words, there might be a time in your life that you need to believe in something, that you're praying for something, and you're in darkness and you're hurting, and God will give you a divine infusion of his faith to believe. It's a gift, a divine infusion. Sometimes, well, it happened to me a couple of times where I was praying for someone, and I was young in the Lord. And I remember distinctly something came over me, and I just knew that person would get healed. I just knew it. I was in New Brunswick preaching, and there was a man who had his nurse beside him, and that if his name is Gillis, Mr. Gillis, that's all I know him of, if he was going to have another heart attack, he would die. And he had a nurse with him 24/7 almost, something to that effect, wherever he went. So I had to go to church one day, wanted to hear this preacher from Montreal. So there he was. I'm preaching, the altar call takes place, and all I hear the scuffle in the back of the church. I said, Mr. Gillis collapsed. He's having a heart attack in the service. People are congregating. I heard people, call 911. All of a sudden, something came over me. Something, I could almost feel it. Something just, and I said, 911? We're going to believe God for a miracle. And we laid hands on this man. His face was all purple, lips blue. We have a nurse here, Melody. What happens when you're purple, blue, and you have a heart attack? That's a sign of what? Yeah, you're dying. You're gone. You're done. I laid hands on him in the name of Jesus. Something. That man who was in his, I think it was 77, 75, I'd say, he looked older, couldn't move, dying, blue, purple in his face. Instantaneously, his face became pink, white complexion. His lips, cherry-like. He basically rose up like from the dead. He was dying. Everybody want to call 911? What happened? I'm going to tell you. It wasn't my grace. I just believe God gave me a divine infusion of faith to believe. So faith, great faith comes as the Spirit wills on occasions. A word of prophecy. That's why I get very worried and leery of the so-called prophets who will tell you, come to the service tonight. There'll be a word of prophecy for you. Stay away from that. How do you know there's going to be a word of prophecy? Doesn't the Bible say, as the Spirit wills, as the Spirit moves upon you, the prophetic will be released? The word of knowledge will be released? I never know when I'm going to have a word of knowledge. I've had a few in my day, but I never know. It comes. Just like the wisdom, knowledge, healing, miracles, the Spirit wills. It comes on you at that moment. So is faith. However, there's another way that faith comes, which is, now that's got nothing to do with you. This one has everything to do with you. Now, we just said, I thought we're not saved by works. We're not. Just stay with me. George, Romans 10, 17. So faith cometh by what? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, here's another way faith comes. And here is where we separate. Oh, those who truly believe and those who don't. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing. This is really important you understand that. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. You see, friends, it's not just a hearing. It speaks here in the Greek, a hearing that sinks. That's the word. That sinks. Sinks where? Into your heart. You all know you can hear, but you're not listening. It's not going anywhere. This word hearing means it's sunk down. It's gone somewhere. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is what produces faith. Hearing what? The word of God. The word of God. You could hear the word of God, but if it's not sinking, it's going nowhere. But the word of God is the key. And for you that don't like to study the Bible, for you that don't like to read the Bible, for you that, and I want to speak to somebody on Facebook, for you that just put the Bible and it's just filled up with dust and you expect to be a man of faith, you will never be a man of faith if you don't know the word of God. Impossible. It's impossible to be a man or a woman of faith and you don't love this word. Why do you think David was who he was? Because he meditated on the word day and night. The word meditate means to muse over, chewing the cud. Day and night he would meditate. He'd be in prayer and he would read. Not to how long you'd read, but you'd read. Allow the words to internalize, to go deep. Mixing it with faith. Or is that word? It's going deep. You're musing. You're meditating. You're chewing the cud. Hey, David said, day and night, I can't even go to sleep. I lay my head on the pillow and I'm meditating on your word. Wow! I wake up in the morning and I'm meditating on your word. And I'm seeking your face. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's good. Joshua says in Joshua 1, 8, 9, it says, if you meditate on my word, meditate day and night, I will bless you, prosper you, I will strengthen you. We see this over and over again. And if you don't love this word, don't study this word, study and show yourself approved. I don't care how many services you've gone to, you can be baptized till you're a prune. You won't be a person of faith. You won't be. Why? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says so. This must be engraved in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It's a faith that's got to get in through the ear gate. So it goes in through the ear gate and it resides in your heart. It's there's something taking place. See, it's not that you just simply hear it with your ears. You're hearing it with your spirit. It's like the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. Jesus gives an illustration of the sower and he's throwing seeds in his field. And some seeds landed on the wayside, which was the border. It's a hard place. Some landed on thorny ground. Some on good soil. And what Jesus said, he said, the seeds that landed on the wayside, the birds came and plucked them out. The seeds that landed on the thorn, they grew quickly, but it choked everything. In other words, it didn't bear root. There was no fruit. So you heard it, but you didn't receive it. So it's not just hearing. It's got to go from your ear gate to your heart gate. That's the difference. That's how it produces fruit. Verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. Now this is really something spectacular. He had so much faith that he bypassed the process of life. He was translated without seeing death, all because he had this tremendous faith. God is a God of order, my friend, but imagine faith can even bypass the process of life and death itself. It's hard to imagine. So I can show you over and over and over again how faith made all the difference in the world. Where God did things that seemed impossible. Impossible things that just don't make sense. Remember, faith is the ability to walk in darkness. Faith does things that just don't make sense. Well, how can she get this and how was he able to do? Faith. Faith. In a God who's able. Faith that has been born and nurtured through the Word of God. Faith. As you've studied God's word and continue to pray and seek Him, faith is rising, faith is building. While others, faith is decreasing. You see that? So how can you believe for a miracle when your faith is not growing? I can, because my faith is increasing. Enoch was raptured. We don't have all the details, but this faith he had is what propelled him into another dimension. Wow. God did the impossible. Has anybody ever experienced something that was impossible unless God did it? If God didn't do it, there's no way, because it was beyond the natural realm. I've got so many stories about that. Honestly, so many, what God did that there's no way humanly, naturally can be explained. There's no way. Faith is that avenue. We need it. God did it. Verse 5, and we see how important this becomes. Watch this. Watch this now. Verse number 5. By faith Enoch was translated, he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had a testimony. Watch this now. That he pleased God. Oh, I love that. Faith pleases God. True faith is what we don't see this. God is pleased when you respond in faith. It moves God's heart when you respond by faith. And verse number 6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So friends, I want you to see how important faith is. Not only is it the basis of your walk with God, not only do you have peace and righteousness and a good report, but you can only please Him through faith. That's the only way you please Him. That's why, my friends, you can have 5 cents to your pocket. And if you give that to the offering by faith, you please God much, much more than if you have $5,000 and you give it because you want something off your taxes. Are y'all with me? I know it got quiet, but that's why, in my opinion, the woman that gave 2 mites is one of the greatest millionaires in heaven. Faith pleases God, not your talent. He's not impressed with your talent because He's given it to you. He's not impressed with your gifts. James 1:27 tells us He's given it to you. I know you can sing wonderfully. I know you can dance beautifully. I know you're a great accountant. I know you're a marvelous teacher. But that doesn't impress God. I'm sorry. God bless you. I'm glad you've got those gifts. But He's not impressed with them. I'm glad you're a great hockey coach, Rick, back in the day. But it didn't impress God. I just want you to know that. Nothing happened. That doesn't move Him. Not your pedigree, not your IQ. He's giving it to you, but that doesn't impress Him. Not your acts of kindness, important to God. Good. But if there's no faith in what you do, it is impossible. That's in the Greek, it speaks of the emphatic nature. The Greek, it's much more powerful than the English. What it means literally is that there's no way under heaven that you can, or whatever, that can possibly please God if there's no faith involved. It doesn't please him at all. It's clear. There's no debate. There's no dialogue. It's not improbable. It's impossible. Not improbable. Impossible. Verse number 6. For he that cometh to God. Watch this now. Here's one of the main verses. He that cometh to God. So you got to approach God. He that cometh to God. There needs to be an approach. Needs to be some kind of coming to him. To God must what? What? Must secondly? Must thirdly? No. Must first believe. The Greek word believe, pistevo. Pistevo in the Greek means to believe with all of your heart, mind, and soul. But the heart is the first. Pistevo. Pistevo, to believe with all, must first, not second, must, we're breaking it down for you, break it, must first believe that that he is, number one, that he is, number two, and that he's a rewarder of those, number three, who diligently seek him. Can I break it down for you? Number one, you come to God, you must, number one, believe, pistevo, that what he is, not that he was. Oh, can I go further? Not that he will be. It's present tense. Right there in the darkness. I'm going to walk through it. That he is, number one. That he's a rewarder, number two, of them who seek him. Pursue him. Oh, there's a pursuit. Man, I'm hungry for God. I'm hungry for his word. I'm breaking it down. I'm hungry for his word. I'm going to do what Job says. I'm going to eat his word. I'm so hungry. I'm going to do what John says. I'm going to digest his word. How many eat his word, my friend? How many pray and seek him? How many are truly pursuing God? Can I be honest with you? Oh, I know you go to church. But that doesn't mean you pursue God. I'm grateful you're in church. Don't get me wrong. But that doesn't mean you pursue God. Can I be bold enough to say that? Three things I see in this verse. First, believe. And that I need to pursue him. And that he'll reward that kind of faith. See, all this is possible because it's your faith that propels you in doing these things. Your faith propels you in doing these things. And so he that comes to God must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. And I've got a responsibility to pursue him, to seek him. This is, again, why was David so great? He was a man of the word, and nobody had a heart after God like him. He pursued God. He hungered after God. My God, thou art my God, is my favorite verse in the Bible. Early will I seek thee. My flesh, my spirit thirsts, my flesh hungers. What? What kind of words are these? I will bless thee while I live, not while I'm gone, not while I'm only happy. My life, walking through hell, when I'm in the cave, it doesn't matter. Because it becomes my castle. I'm going to bless you. I will lift up my hands to your name. Even when the devil's telling me to keep your hands down. Even when life is telling me you got no chance. I'm going to lift up my hands in faith and trust you. Amen. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness when I remember thee upon my bed. Oh, I got to go back to your word, Lord. I had a tough day. I know the devil has been. I got to pick up. Get back into focus. Get back into focus. I got to read his word. I got to say, I remember thee upon my bed. Meditate upon thee in the night watches. My God. Meditate upon thee now. Meditate to chew the cud, to muse over in the nighttime. And so I'm going to bed, I pick up your word, and I begin to reflect on your word. He is a very present help in time of trouble. The mountains shake with the swelling thereof. God is in there. God's in my midst. Even after Saul's chasing me to kill me, God's in my midst. Even after Saul threw javelin, God's in my God. The Philistines came against me. God is in. Even my own wife was against me. God is in the midst. God. I meditate on his word. That's what we see here. Who diligently seek him. Seek him. The Greek, actually, it gives a picture of hunting dogs pursuing its prey. Has anybody ever seen Fox and the Hound? Anybody see it? I saw that when I was a... Actually, no. When I was a little kid, it wasn't even made. My kids, it was my favorite Disney cartoon, I'll be honest with you, because there's a moral to the story. And you know that the fox was always after the hound. They're natural enemies. That's what it means to pursue. A fox will continue to pursue till it captures its prey. A fox will continue to pursue. Sorry, a hound, excuse me, will continue to pursue till it catches its prey. A hound will continue to pursue till it catches its prey. And I've seen this in documentaries. I've seen in British Columbia and in that part of the world where farmers, they have hound dogs. A lot of them are beagles, actually. And they pursue after mountain lions. And even after they run them up a tree or something, they're still barking. They won't stop. They're relentless. The word here means relentless. Being relentless in your pursuit of God like a hound pursuing a fox or a mountain lion. They don't stop, man. Believe me. Google it. Look, Google. Check hunting dog pursuing mountain lion and see what happens. You'll see it. They don't stop. To seek David was a hunting dog pursuing after God. Cried out day and night. Why do you think Jesus said in Matthew 7, ask, see, knock. And it shall. So we see a relentlessness when it comes to prayer and seeking God. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, because you see, the reason why you got to learn to walk in the dark, because you can be pursuing God and you might be plagued with darkness. And it's not easy. It's not easy to seek God and be relentless when there's clouds hovering you half the time. Well, David did it. James did it. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent speaks of passion, hunger, relentlessness. Men ought to pray always and not to faint, Jesus in Luke 18:1. And so, it's not just to seek him for what you can get from him. That's another element of pursuing after God. But to seek his face, his presence. You see, someone asked me, I don't know how many times, Pastor, why do you always pray for revival? And I'm saying this because every church I've been a part of, I've prayed for revival. So I'm talking about now, for the last 30 years, I've had people asking me this, okay? 30 years, I've had people asking me, why do you pray for revival? Believe me, I'm telling you the truth. And I'm going to tell you why, straight up. Tell you why. I'm going to erase all anybody who might think otherwise. I'll tell you what it is. Because I'm hungering for his presence. It's not for the miracles. It's not necessarily the signs and wonders. If they come, praise God. But when you're in the presence of his Shekinah glory, can there be anything better than that? That's what revival is. It's his presence coming in power in our midst. And as a result of that, things happen. People's lives change. People do get healed. But it's his presence that causes that to happen. Not my eloquent preaching or your ability to dissect scripture or your great singing. That's not what brings revival. But hungry hearts who cry out to God, the Bible says, who diligently seek him, because that's what pursuing means, shall be rewarded. This is what the Word of God says. My responsibility is to be a seeker of God and to be diligent in what I'm pursuing. I'm called to be diligent as a believer. My calling is to pursue God. Your calling is to pursue God, to seek him diligently. This is what faith is. We're talking about faith. Faith, pursuing God, hungering after God. He will reward you. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, remember, we're doing a teaching, so it might be a little bit longer. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. No, that's an anthropomorphic term. God doesn't have physical eyes, but it's a spirit running to and fro throughout the earth. He's running to, he's searching. God's searching. What's he searching for? Showing himself strong, rewarding, in other words, rewarding those who what? Who are perfect in their heart. In other words, who are hungry after God. I'll break it down for you. Who are thirsty after God. Read it for yourselves. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. That's what the reward is. On behalf of them whose hearts, the word perfect in the Greek, or the Hebrew rather, is the word mature. Mature towards him. Hungry. Mature. Who thirst after God. That's, in essence, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here in this particular verse, verse 6. Paul said, I press towards the mark, the prize. I'm pressing forward. I haven't apprehended everything, he says, verse number 8 to 10. I don't understand everything, but I'm going forward. I'm seeking God. I haven't apprehended, but I'm pressing on. That's what faith is. You're able to walk in the dark. Walk by faith and not by sight. That's what Paul says in Philippians. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And that he's a rewarder of them who diligently pursue him, seek him. My God. And God says, I'm going to bless you. Verse number 7, my final verse. We finally got to the 7th verse. By faith, Noah, being warned, moved with fear. Now we come to this problem, fear. Faith and fear, they don't mix. Unless you understand what fear really is. We talked about it earlier. There's the fear of God that brings all wisdom. And then there's the fear of the world. This was the fear of God. You're in awe of God. You're in awe of his word. And because God said a flood's coming, I'm going to believe it even if the world doesn't believe it. I'm going to keep building this ark even if the world is mocking me because I fear God. I trust in God. Faith is in the spirit realm. Fear, however, is in the emotional. This godless fear is all based on your emotions. But Noah has faith, yet he moved with this godly fear. We need to be people who fear God. And we think, well, fear. Listen, if you don't fear God, you'll never be a man of faith. That's the problem today. We don't fear God. See, when you don't fear God, you do whatever you want to do. But if you fear God, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, he that hath this hope purifieth himself. Because you got fear of God. You're getting yourself ready. You're getting yourself ready. I fear God. I'm believing. I believe your word, Lord. Despite my circumstances, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to have faith in the 21st century. That's my title. Because I see the flood coming, Lord. I see the signs and the wonders. I see the Bible coming match to match, parallel to the newspaper. I see it, and I'm moved with fear like Noah to do what you've called me to do. I've got to respond. Lord, I've got to move. I believe that what you said is true. I believe what you're saying is true. Something's about to happen. Something is about to take place. I believe. To believe in what God said. Knowing the danger of what is coming in our world today. People that don't believe, they do what they want. The philosophy of the world, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is the world's philosophy. But those who believe, they're moved with fear. They've got a different perspective. So Noah had faith, but he was moved with fear. Speaks of reverence. How important is to have reverence for God. And that's how you respond. You respond with reverence because God said something. I believe it. And so I can have faith in the 21st century to believe God that what is happening around me has all been written down, that there's purpose for everything. We just learned that the word world is the word eons and ages, that the ages we live in, the seasons we're living in, all that purpose, like it did with Noah. He responded. And now, to believe in what God says, I believe, Lord. Therefore, I act. I live. So important. And I want you to understand, my friends, because we are living in despairing, discouraging times today. These are fearful times. We have heard what's going on. We've seen what's going on. And it affects you, even as believers. It affects us. In fact, you might even feel a little anxious at times. But this doesn't mean you don't have faith in God. What it means is that you know something's about to happen. There's a holy awe. You're not sure of sure. I'm not sure of some things. I don't have all the answers, but I know something is taking place because God said something. God, there's a flood coming, Noah. There's a flood coming. I don't understand. I don't fully grasp it, but I know there's a holy fear that's rising up within me because God said, God spoke it out. I may not comprehend it with my intellect. My IQ is not telling me. My pedigree is not telling me this. My rational thing is not. But it's about that faith is telling me something, and I'm responding in this holy fear. That's what it means when we read that Noah was moved with fear. It's because he believed. That's the problem. When you don't believe, there's no conviction. Like Jeremiah chapter 8, we don't even blush anymore. We don't even blush anymore. I gotta close. But what have we seen so far? We've seen many things. We've seen that through faith you have his righteousness. We've seen that through faith you have his peace, a good rapport. That we see that through pursuing God, believing that he is, pistevo, that you diligently seek him, and as a result of diligently seeking him comes a blessing. My friends, the time is before us. The days of Noah are upon us today. Why I wanted to speak on this is because the days of Noah, Jesus said, will be just the time, the atmosphere when I come back again. I am convinced we are living in that atmosphere today. Yes, and the Bible says, And the Bible says in Psalm 25:14 that the secret of the Lord is with them who fear him. I've got his revelation. I know that all things that are happening are not by circumstances. It's not just the way it is. There is design, there is purpose in what's happening. And God's calling the Noahs to rise up, begin to build. That's why. Begin to move with fear. Begin. Rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That's what Noah did. Yes, it saved his household, and it was imparted unto him as righteousness. My God. So as money is to the natural world, so is faith in the spirit world. It's a currency. Faith is a medium of exchange. That's what we learned today. Oh, my friends, how we need faith. A deeper faith, a more personal faith, so I can stand, speak out, stand against the evil day that which we live in today. The perilous times in which we live. People are departing from the faith. People having form of godliness. Lies and deception escalating. Rumors of wars. Racism. Skepticism and every other kind of ism is rising. What do I do, my Christian friend? Oh, may the Noahs rise. May we be moved with fear and faith to continue to build this ark. To build the ark that's before us. For there's a flood coming, my friend. Oh, there's a flood coming. And that's why Jesus said, I'm coming back. But do you have faith? For in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says something really powerful. And the context of what he said is the persistent woman, the persistent widow who kept going back to the judge over and over again and finally got the answer. In that context, Jesus says something that is absolutely indescribable and unbelievable. He says, when I come back to the earth, this is on the heels of this illustration that he gives about the persistent widow. When I come back to this earth, oh, he asks a question. It's a rhetorical one. Will I find faith in your life, in my life? Will there be Noahs? Building the ark, hammering the nails? Or will the Noahs stop because people are mocking them and you've succumbed to the peer pressure of this world? Or will you have faith to keep hammering in those nails, knowing that there's a flood coming, knowing that God has called you to be a mouthpiece for him, a testimony for him? That's what you're called to be. The salt of the earth. A spiritual Noah that rises up in this godless world. That's what I'm called to do. Can the Noahs stand with me today, please? Because we got a purpose in this world. Let's all stand together. I'm very concerned today in the world we live in. I really am. And I'm moved with fear. I've got children, grandchildren. I've got two grandchildren. They're being raised in this world. Little tots. What kind of world we live in today? The ambivalence, the ambiguity, it's hard. What are my grandchildren going to do 20 years from now, should the Lord tarry? How are they going to live in this dark world? What kind of world? I moved with fear. But I have hope. Faith is the substance of things, what? The evidence of things. I got hope that God's going to make a way somehow. Oh, there's an ark somewhere where Noah's family can get saved. There's an ark somewhere where there's salvation, there's protection, there's healing. Yeah. In the midst of a flood, there's always an ark of deliverance. There's always something. Oh, I've got hope. I've got faith. I believe the substance of things hoped for. I've got faith to believe that there's purpose. For him that comes to God must first believe that he is, not was, will be his, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. My God. Do I have any seekers of God in this house? Is there anybody on Facebook, YouTube? You're a seeker of God. Well, I have a word for you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep building your ark, my friend. Keep building that ark. Keep hammering in those nails. I know it looks dark. I know it. But God's given you a hammer for a reason. He's given you those nails for a reason. So let the Noahs rise up today. Let them rise. Let them rise and keep building. Keep crying out. Keep proclaiming his word. Keep doing what God has called you to do. For in such an hour that ye knoweth not, such an hour that ye knoweth not, Son of Man shall descend. Oh, the day is approaching, my friend. For the Lord shall descend from the Lord shall descend from heaven. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. Another Enoch. By faith Enoch was trying. So rise. Rise. Oh, what a day that will be. When my Jesus, safe in the ark, my friend.